in an endeavor to have a silence at 11 o'clock, I've messed up my order of service slightly. Bill is going to come and read to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and the last eight verses, I think it is, last nine verses, something like that. Matthew chapter 16. And once Bill has finished reading, I will pray, and then we will look in to that reading. So we won't sing again till the end. So make yourselves comfortable. There you are. Bill, Matthew 16. Thank you.
So just before I start reading, just to set the scene of where we are, in Matthew's Gospel over the last few weeks, we have seen how Jesus has come into the world and he starts by declaring exactly who he is. The Jews were looking for their king. They were looking for the Christ, the saviour of the world. And he came and he was declaring this to them in the previous chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And he did this through various sermons to great multitudes of people. He showed his power through the healing of the sick and getting the lame to walk again. And he spoke in parables, particularly the parables of the kingdom. And then we see that towards the middle of this chapter, before this part in verse 21 begins, we see that Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He'd had great multitudes following him along his pathway when he was teaching them. But he said, "Who do they say that I am?" And there was various answers to that. But then Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So when we start in verse 21, where Tom's asked me to read from, we see a change in tack. This is where Jesus starts to tell and foretell his death and resurrection. So starting at verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Trust God will bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Bill. Before we look into God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer once more today. Lord God, we sang a few moments ago about a hope that we have that lifts our weary head, a hope that when we are in our deepest pit, it gives us a consolation. We sang, though through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear. Father God, we know we're not the first to suffer. We know that in this life we may suffer. We are not promised a wonderful, happy, jolly time in every moment of every day. We know that we may suffer for our faith. That suffering may be caused or as it come as a result of other people and antagonism towards the faith that we have. It may come from the sacrifices that we seek to make in honour of you. But Lord, we know that we haven't suffered, and we will not, I'm sure, suffer as Christ suffered. Christ, who knew the glories of heaven and left them behind to come to this earth. Christ, who was perfect and deserved nothing bad, as we've just read, was prepared to walk to Jerusalem, to suffer and give his life so that we could be free. And Father God, I thank you for that freedom. I thank you that in Christ we have a great hope. Hope of eternal life. May that hope we have affect our lives. May we be able to live lives that are all the more faithful because of the hope we have and in recognition of the sacrifices made by Christ. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each and every person that's gathered here today. We all come from different backgrounds. We've all had different weeks. Lord, I pray that today you will very much meet our needs. I pray that you will speak to us all through your word. If we need encouraging, then I pray that you will encourage us. If we need rebuking, then I pray that you will rebuke us. Lord, may your word be made clear and simple and plain to us today so that we would know what it is that you would have us do. Father God, we pray for those who are unwell. And Lord, I do particularly pray for John Ely and the investigations he's had recently. And now they've both got a cold, Lord. I pray that you'll uphold and bless them. Give them peace and comfort and strength. For those who mourn, I pray that you will bring strength. For those who suffer in other ways. For those who are short financially. For those who are lost for direction. I pray that you will give guidance and help and hope. Father God, I thank you for each person that comes into this church during the week, the young people, the toddlers, the parents and childminders of the toddlers, the people that come to the slimming world that's run here. I just pray that they may see something in this building, a verse, a book, a tract. They may see something in us who run those things, the light of Christ shining through us. I pray that we may see people turning to you, realizing that there is a great hope ahead of them. Lord, I stand upon the baptistry of this church. How good it would be to have it open and rejoice as people declare their love for you. Father God, I just pray that you will be with us as a church. Guide us and guard us and keep us close to your word and to your will. And Lord, now help us to quieten our minds. Take away any distractions that we face. And help us to just fix our eyes on your word, ready to be changed. Soften our hearts, I pray. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Yes. We continue with our studies in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 16. And Bill so brilliantly put us to where we are in that Gospel. I suppose we can begin with a question, a simple question of why? Why did Jesus come to this earth? We know the answer. He was a prophesied king, a prophesied saviour. What was central to his mission? If you were to be any other king throughout history, what would be central to your mission would surely be might, strength, valour, the armies at your back. What was central to the mission of Christ? The cross. The cross is where he cried, "It is finished." For us, the cross is where it all began. Peter had just given this wonderful revelation, this God-provided revelation. As Bill said, he said, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one that we've been looking to, the Saviour, the one who's going to free us." This great revelation made, but it's interesting because Jesus told them all not to tell anyone. And I wonder, I think it's possibly because Peter was missing something. Peter didn't have the full picture here. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. He was expecting Jesus to take a crown, restore Israel to the glorious kingdom that it had been under Solomon, cast out the dreaded Romans, any other oppressor, bringing in a glorious reign here on earth. But he missed a point. The crown of Christ would come not on a battlefield, not with blazing glory, but with a cross and a humiliation of crucifixion. The cross is central to everything. As I said, today is Remembrance Sunday, and we remember those who gave their lives in war. I was watching a film this week, and I can't remember the exact title, but it was something about All is Quiet on the Western Front, and I think it's actually a book, but I'm not as refined to have read that. But I watched a film, and it's set in Germany towards the end of World War I. And there's a group of four young men who are incredibly excited to go onto the battlefield. They see it as more of a school trip, a day out. But it was so much worse for them. As soon as they got to the battlefield, they realized there was no glory in that place. And probably that was the experience for many on both sides. And it seems in a way that Peter is in a similar position. Peter is looking forward to the blaze of glory, but he's entirely missing the suffering that Christ would have to endure first. So Jesus redresses that balance. Yes, I am the Christ. Yes, I am the Son of Man. But now I need to tell you something different. And therefore he foretells the disciples of the cross that's ahead. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, that's chapter 17, here's chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we read, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now I know, I can read, Jesus doesn't mention a cross here, that comes in later. Jesus makes three predictions of his death, each with more detail, and this is the first of those three. He's alluding to the cross. And he's saying, now you know that I am God's Son. Now you know that I am the promised Savior. Here are the realities for what that will look like. You might be expecting a glorious victory. There will be a victory. As we just read, he will lose his life and on the third day be raised. Yes, he would bring about a glorious victory that all who trust in him would be saved. But in his death, from a human perspective, it's very difficult to see the glory ahead. In that verse, verse 21, Jesus gives us four key words. First of all, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must be killed. And he must, on the third day, be raised. Why must these things happen? Why do they have to happen? What is the necessity? Well, we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The thing brought about by our rejection of God's perfect way is and always has been death. Yes, Jesus could have come into this world and brought about a shining era in Israel's history, returning the borders of Solomon's day to them. returning the temple to its former wonder. But that would have been temporary once again. Jesus came because there is a kingdom prepared that was so much better than that small nation. Jesus came to solve a bigger problem. He came to solve the problem that was caused by sin. And sin has always needed a sacrifice. Sin has always brought about death. It's fairly recent that I noticed that even the first sin we see of in the Bible, Adam and Eve eating from the tree from which they were forbidden. We know that God told them now death would enter into the world. And almost immediately, they're provided with coverings for themselves, clothes not made of leaves, but made of animal skin. Their sin, their rejection of God's ways, caused death in those animals that were used to then clothe them. If we move forward to the Mosaic covenant, the promises given to Moses, sin needed a sacrifice. In order for sin to be atoned for, to be paid for, there had to be a sacrifice given. And at that time, it was animals, many animals. Jesus came to fix the problem of sin. And in order for that problem to be solved, he must die. He had to give his life. A perfect, unblemished sacrifice given, greater than any other, so that all who trust in him may have eternal life and be free from the burden of sin. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you realize, I can't remember which chapter it is, just how much better a sacrifice Christ was than any that had gone before. So he had to do it, he had to come, and he had to suffer. Jesus died an innocent man. He died as one entirely not at fault. That death, in a way, I believe, had to be public so that it couldn't be hidden. And in order for it to be public, there was going to be humiliation. He had to suffer. You could argue, how come Jesus couldn't just die peacefully in the night? But would that really show the severity of the sin that he came to atone for? And also, as we'll think of in a few moments, he suffered to show us that we too can endure through suffering. And then we see he had to be killed. I've already spoken about this, I won't go into too much more detail. Cleansing for sin had always come at the cost of a life. And now it was Christ's turn. He had to come. He had to carry on that road to Jerusalem in order to lay down his life for those who would trust in him. God showed us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But then we see the glorious, wonderful demonstration of how his death conquered death. Death could not hold him, and he rose again. He rose on the third day, as we read. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I wonder if you could put yourselves in Peter's shoes here. You've just made this wonderful revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who is going to bring about redemption to Israel, in his mind, a Savior, the King, God's anointed one. And now Jesus says, hang on a minute, Peter. Don't call the army up yet. I am going to lose my life. I am going to suffer and die. I wonder what was going through his mind. Did he truly get it? At that point, did he lose hope? Or did he hear those words? On the third day, I will rise again. Did he realize that that meant that all those who put their hope in Christ would also be able to rise again, looking forward to a glorious eternal life? If Peter's shoes are difficult to imagine yourself in, it's even harder to imagine yourself in Christ's. Christ was fully God and fully man. He experienced the pain and the sufferings that we feel, and he knew, when he was saying these words, what lay ahead of him. He knew that he had to make that journey to Jerusalem. He had to suffer and die. I wonder what I would do if I was in his situation. Would I be prepared to say, "Let your will be done," to God? Or would I turn and walk, as Jonah tried so long before, in the other direction? What a glorious Saviour we have. One prepared to suffer and lay down his life for all who would trust in him. How good is our Saviour? We move on to a slightly bad title, Crosswords. You have to put the pause in there. Crosswords. Peter seeks to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 16, verse 22, he says, he takes Jesus aside, which is something you do to correct someone. He takes Jesus to one side and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." I don't know exactly what Peter's getting at. Is Peter saying, "I will defend you at any cost"? Is he saying, "You're far too powerful, you're the prophesied one, you can't die on a cross"? Peter rather took a lot upon himself to rebuke his master. He didn't understand that without Christ's suffering, true victory could never be accomplished. He seems to be vowing, "This will never happen. How could this happen to you?" Well, it did, and it had to. But I wonder now if we ever unwittingly act like Peter. If we unwittingly try and teach better than Jesus taught, correct Jesus' words. Say, "Jesus said this, but actually he meant this." And we can turn that, as we'll think of this afternoon, actually, to all of Scripture. Do we ever unwittingly get in the way of Christ's plans through our lack of understanding, our lack of desire to see God's plans come to fruition? Do we ever accidentally become a Peter? I hope not. Christ rebuked him. And Christ would rebuke us for doing the same. And Christ in verse 23 turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter had accidentally, unwittingly become a spokesperson of Satan. And it's quite the fall from grace. It wasn't long ago that Peter was being told, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," Simon Peter, "for flesh and blood has revealed this to you. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church," and so on and so on. "Blessed are you, Peter, and now get behind me, Satan." It's interesting how Peter's position before Christ was kind of qualified by his understanding of what was going on. When he understood why Jesus was here, he was blessed. When he sought to get in the way of Christ's plan, he was a mouthpiece for Satan. It shows us our vulnerabilities. At times we may be walking very closely with God, and yet Satan can still use us to interrupt, to cause problems. We should never forget that prowling lion that is the devil and flee from him. All of these things had to happen because Christ had a bigger purpose than any of those men could imagine. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. You want a comfortable life now. You're not looking ahead to the future. You want what you want. You're not looking and thinking about what God wants. God's bigger picture. It ties in quite well. On Tuesday night, we were looking at Daniel chapter 2 and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had with the statue made of different metals. And the whole point is that God was bringing a better and lasting kingdom. Peter might have been thinking that Israel was going to be restored. But that's not really what was going on. God was bringing about a better, lasting, permanent kingdom through Christ that could only be brought about by the suffering of our Saviour. The suffering of our Saviour, as I said earlier, is an example to us. Several years later, Peter said these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have also been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Very simply, what we've heard so far is that Jesus had to suffer to bring about our hope. But there's more to it than that. Jesus suffered as an example to us, and we cannot go through this life thinking that the Christian life is going to be an easy life, thinking that everything is going to be sunshine and roses. And Jesus actually says the very opposite. And in verse 24, he says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone wants to follow Christ, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Jesus has just talked about being raised on the third day. We realize that he was being raised as the first fruits for many to follow. If you wish to follow Christ in the resurrection, into heaven, that's by faith alone. But that faith is demonstrated by denying ourselves, following him, and taking up our cross. Jesus, in a way, is telling Christians not to expect an easy life. He's telling his followers that all won't be easy for them to truly be following Christ, to be truly faithful, is to expect suffering. Faith is displayed through our actions. And Jesus says, come after me, follow me, do what I have done. As Peter said, as I just read, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. If Jesus is our example, what should we be doing with our lives? Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus for their salvation, what should they be doing as a result of that? Look to Jesus, tell others of the kingdom of heaven, obey God's will, show love and compassion, even at the cost to yourself. If anyone is to follow Christ, they must deny themselves. They must accept that they are not in charge, that they are not lords over their own lives. They must be prepared to give things up, whether that's your reputation. Go into the middle of Ipswich today and shout that you're a Christian and see what people think. Will they bow down and think you're a wonderful person? Probably in that scenario, they might think you're a bit rum for just shouting it out anyway. It might be that we give up our worldly pursuits. Think of Eric Liddell, if I'm getting the name right, Chariots of Fire, yes, thank you, Robin. Eric Liddell, who gave up his dream of winning in one race, one race because it was on a Sunday. He gave up his worldly pursuits in order to follow Christ. Think of someone like Corrie ten Boom, who gave up so much freedom. She could have had an easy life if they just shut the door on that man who was seeking refuge. But think of him. Think of her as an example. We are to deny ourselves, our worldly pursuits, our independence, our good reputations possibly, in order to follow Christ. Take up your cross. When we come to Christ, our old life dies away. We are His in mind, body and soul. Am I standing here this morning presenting myself as one that's perfect at this? Denying everything I want? Absolutely not. I try. By the grace of God, I hope I grow in it. But I still make things very much about me and my wants time and time again. But to truly follow Christ is to deny ourselves and take up our own cross. Experience the burdens that he faced. Now, it might be this morning that you're thinking, well, that's not a very compelling argument to turn to Christ. You're telling me that if I have faith, then I should expect suffering. If I have faith, I should be expected to sacrifice my own wants and desires. Well, that may be true, but there is a much better consequence of the cross than that. We find through Scripture, the cross of Christ brings glory to his people. I've already said Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died while we were sinners, while we were still turning away from him. Why did he do it? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I said it at the start, I have the first half, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because of the cross, there is a way for us to have eternal life. What a tremendous consequence of the cross. But Jesus goes on to say more about this sacrificial life that we are called to live. He says in verse 25 of our reading, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. If I were to stand here this morning and offer you an eternal, glorious life, I wonder what percentage of your bank account you'd give me. I imagine quite a lot. When we hear of Christ saying things like, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, we may think that's too much. What's the point in having anything in this life if we lose all hope of heaven? What's the point in gaining the entire world? A world that we know is temporary, a world that we know that we will live in for a finite number of years, and don't have any hope in the infinite. If we cling to our own life, our own desires here, if we fail to trust in Christ, if we're looking out for our own destiny, sadly, we will lose it all. When I was at university, there was a girl who I'm sure was a much better Christian than I was, and she often used to wear a hoodie. I don't remember what many people wore. She used to sit, I tended to sit at the back of the lecture hall, and she tended to sit further forward. And on the back of her hoodie, it said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And she wore it quite a lot, and it was a wonderful witness. To be honest, I was already a Christian at that point, but it was a wonderful witness to me to be reminded amongst all of those who sought after worldly things that there was a much better thing to seek after. eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, because Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. If we think our sacrifices on this earth are too costly, the suffering we face is too much, we're going to get so much more in return through Christ Jesus. Jesus paid a price. He commands us to partake in that sacrifice. But there is a great reward. It is more than worth it. If this life gets too difficult, look to him as an example and remember what his death brought about. Are you, like Peter, trusting or believing that Christ is going to make your life easy on this earth? If that's the case, I'm very sorry, but you are much mistaken. But he is making your eternity much better if you're trusting in him. We're going to sing a song in a few moments that says, the last verse, "Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, for through Christ's suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, not through my strength, might, or power, but won through your selfless love." And I'd like to finish with a quote from Corrie ten Boom, as written in He Cares, He Comforts. "We can all get to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without learning, without culture, without beauty, without friends, without 10,000 things. But we can never get to heaven without Christ." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son, leaving the glories of heaven behind, coming to this earth knowing that he would die. I thank you for the sacrifice he made to bring about the kingdom that he had been proclaiming. Father, help us to have a right understanding of his mission, a right understanding of his work, and a right understanding of what our lives should look like. Help us not to be shocked when suffering may come, but help us to remember to look to Christ as our example. Amen.